Welcome to Tuesday's Truth. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. This is brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. Today is July the 4th, and so we are doing a special July the 4th message entitled, Are You the One That God Will Use to Save America? Take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Book of Genesis, chapter 18. There is a question I want you to be thinking about throughout the message today. And that is, will you be the one that saves our nation? Genesis, chapter 18. We will begin reading in this passage in verse 20. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. As I begin to read verse 20 of Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, where Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5, will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. And I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. You may be seated. Today we're going to be looking at a truth out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. This truth is timeless. This truth is universal. It is simple, yet it is profound. A nation does not ignore this truth and last very long. A nation does not break this truth, but this truth breaks a nation. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, we read, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. First, righteousness exalts a nation. What is righteousness? Righteousness is living according to God's word. Righteousness is living according to the principles and the truths and the morals of God's holy word. Righteousness means to live in accordance with God's revealed will, as we see it in His Word. What then does it mean for a nation to be a righteous nation? I think there are four things. First, that nation's laws or in conformity with God's righteous word. That nation's laws are based on the absolute unchanging truth of the Bible, the Word of God. They're not based on the changing relative values of the majority, but they have an absolute standard behind them, and that standard is the timeless, the eternal, absolute truth of God's Word. Secondly, not only are its laws in accordance with God's Word, but its leaders also are those whose lives have been submitted to the authority of God's Word. Men and women who are Christians, who have been born again into the kingdom of God, and who have surrendered their will to the Lordship of Jesus. Not only men and women whose hearts are given to God, but men and women whose wills have been surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And therefore they live their lives and they make decisions based on the authority of God's Word. And therefore they make righteous decisions. And therefore their lives proclaim righteousness. Thirdly, a nation is a righteous nation whose national and foreign policy is in accord with the holy word of God. Their national and foreign policies are based on the character of God. They're based on justice, on holiness, on compassion, on mercy, on love, not on what is expedient. And then fourthly, a nation who is righteous is a nation whose ultimate goal is to exalt God and the evangelization of the world, to lift up God and glorify Him, and to spread the gospel throughout the world. Righteousness exalts the nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. Now that word disgrace is an interesting word. It is only used one other time in all of the Old Testament when it's used in the sense of shame, of disgrace. And that is used over in Leviticus chapter 20. And it has to do with the sin of incest. We read there, if there is a man who takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, so that he sees her nakedness, it is a disgrace, and they shall be cast out in the sight of the sons of the people. Now this one word, only used one other time outside of the Proverbs passage, that speaks of disgrace and embarrassment and shame, has to do with the shame and embarrassment and disgrace of incest. Now, all of us recognize the shame and distastefulness of incest. And God says that when a nation exalts sin rather than righteousness, that nation has the same disgrace and embarrassment and shame as the sin of incest. Rather strong language, would you not agree? What then are the characteristics of a nation that exalts sin rather than righteousness? Again, four things. First, its laws are based on the changing morality of the majority. Whatever the majority says is okay, it becomes the law of the land, and it becomes okay. Hence, there's no problem making it legal to kill over 1 million pre-born children every year. The majority says it's okay. The majority says it's okay for homosexuals to enter into a marriage relationship. Therefore, we see states that have made it legal for that to happen, because its laws are not based on the absolute standard of God's Word, but rather on the relative changing standards of the majority. Secondly, Its leaders are men and women whose hearts are not given to God. Rather, they are their own lords. They do as they seem right in their own hearts. They decide what to do. They have divorced their decisions from the authority of God's holy word. Thirdly, that nation's national and foreign policies are built upon what is expedient, what is to the advantage of that nation, not what is just and righteous. And then fourthly, its ultimate goal is its own glory, its own satisfaction, its own advancement. It is not concerned for the glory of God, nor for the advancement of His kingdom in the evangelization of the world. And upon a nation like this, there is great shame, great disgrace, and God's judgment. What about the United States? Do we exalt righteousness or do we exalt sin? Which part of this verse best fits us? Are we exalted or are we disgraced? Actually, there is no simple answer. You see, rarely is a nation ever completely righteous or completely sinful. There's usually an element of righteousness and an element of sinfulness in every nation. Even when David ruled in Israel, a man after God's own heart, the nation was not completely righteous. Even within the king's own household, there was sin. Not all of our leaders are Christians. Not all of our leaders have their hearts committed to the lordship of Jesus. But neither are all of our leaders rank heathens either. Not all of our laws are based on the whims of the majority. Indeed, we still have some laws based on the absolute standard of God's word. And so you see, it's not as clear as black and white. There's a mixture of righteousness and sinfulness in our nation. But there comes a point where the sinfulness of a nation so overshadows its righteousness that God sends His judgment. That the righteousness of a nation cries out, the unrighteousness of a nation, the sinfulness of a nation so cries out that God sends forth His hand of judgment. What about the United States? At one time, we were a nation that clearly exalted righteousness. Let me just give you a few of many examples I could give. But first, in the first charter of the colony of Virginia, granted by King James I on April of 1606. Now look at what he said of these settlers as he granted this charter. We greatly commending and graciously accepting of their desires for the furtherance of so noble a work, which may by the providence of Almighty God hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty in propagating of the Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. He recognized the desire of these settlers to advance the kingdom of God. Part of the reason they came to America was to spread the gospel. Their desire was not self-advancement, but the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. William Bradford, one of the original pilgrims, in his writings of Plymouth Plantation, as he writes about those early days, He says about their motives for coming. Lastly, a great hope, an inward zeal they had for laying some good foundation for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. Yea, though they should be but even as stepping stones unto others to perform so great a work. They wanted to see the gospel come to America. What about the Christian character of these early founders of America? John Hancock and John Adams, both signers of the Declaration of Independence. John Adams later to become the second president. They said this in 1775. We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? No king but Jesus. Men who surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. John Adams, writing to his wife Abigail on the day that Congress approved the Declaration of Independence, wrote this: the general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. July the 4th ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Men whose hearts were given to God and whose wills were surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. Benjamin Franklin, in the Constitutional Convention of 1787, when they indeed were going through some turbulent times trying to determine exactly how they should word the Constitution, Benjamin Franklin rose and gave these words: God governs in the affairs of man, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid. We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Our founding fathers, our nation was founded on biblical principles. There was a time that our nation sought to exalt the righteousness of God above all. But what about now? In the last 40 years, we have seen a definite shift in our nation. It seems that we have gone from a nation that exalts righteousness to a nation that is exalting sin. The question I have for you is, have we crossed the point where our sinfulness so overshadows our righteousness that God is going to send His hand of judgment? You see, from the Bible we see that there are certain times when God sends judgment on a nation. We can call these the flashpoints of God's judgment. When a nation crosses these flashpoints, God sends judgment. Have we as a nation crossed God's flashpoint of judgment? Are we about to do so, if we've not already? You decide. There are two times in Scripture where a people crossed God's flashpoint of judgment. First, when sin becomes so flaunted and violent, it cries out to be destroyed. This was the case with Sodom and Gomorrah. Over in Genesis 18, the same passage we saw earlier. We have God and two angels coming to Abraham. And they decide, God decides to tell Abraham about his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. And we pick this up in Genesis 18, beginning with verse 20. And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." And then we see that these two angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were going to spend the night in the town square of Sodom, and Lot came to them and said, "No, don't do that. Please come and stay in my house." Because he knew of the wickedness of the men of Sodom. And so these two angels went to spend the night with Lot in Sodom, and the men and boys of the town came and pounded on Lot's door and said, "Send those strangers, send those men out to us that we might sexually assault them." That's how wicked they were. They were flaunting their sin and their violence before Almighty God. And indeed, their perversion was so loudly crying out that God sent forth judgment, as we see in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 19. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out to the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." There comes a time when a nation so flaunts its sin that it cries out to God to be judged. And God sends forth His judgment on that people. What about the United States? Have we come to a point that we so flaunt our sin before Almighty God, these sins of sexual immorality, sexual perversion? Again, this year, as last year, our President Obama, on May the 28th of 2010, proclaimed June to be lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Pride Month. Now, can you imagine John Adams, George Washington doing this? I can't even imagine Ronald Reagan doing something like this. In that proclamation, he says, as we honor lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender Americans who have given so much to our nation. And then he goes on. Are we flaunting our perversion and immorality before Almighty God? In a sampling of programming in 2001 and 2002 from television, sexual content appeared in 64% of all television programs. And those programs with sexually related materials had an average of 4.4 scenes per hour. I don't have to tell you how flagrantly immorality is paraded in prime time television. That which was relegated only to cable has now come into prime time major networks. Annually in the United States, $12 billion are spent on pornography. Now, this is more than the combined revenues of all professional football, baseball, and basketball franchises. And the combined revenues of ABC, NBC, and CBS. And of that $12 billion, $2.5 billion is related to internet pornography. And to make it even worse, there are over 100,000 websites that are devoted to illegal child pornography. Over 100,000. Have we reached the flashpoint of God's judgment? When a nation so flaunts its sin that it cries out for judgment. Second flashpoint comes when there is unrestrained violence. In the days of Noah, there was such violence that God chose to destroy the earth. In Genesis 6, notice how many times violence is mentioned. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them from the earth." It seems when there becomes such violence in a people, in a nation, that God says judgment must come. What about in our own nation? I have some statistics that I want to share with you. It came from the Disaster Center, comparing the amount of violence in the United States in 1960 and the amount in 1992. In 1960, per 100,000, so you say, well, but there are more people living in 1992 in the United States than there were in 1960. It doesn't matter, because these statistics are based on per 100,000 people. Okay? So it would stay the same. In 1960, we had 1,887 violent crimes committed per 100,000 people in this country. In 1992, it had gone up to 4,902 violent crimes per 100,000. In 1960, there were 9.6 forcible rapes per 100,000 people. In 1992, it had gone up to 42.8 per 100,000. In 1960, there were 86.1 assaults per 100,000 people. By 1992, it had gone up to 441.8 assaults per 100,000 people. I would dare say, in 2010, it has gone up much more than that. By the age of 18, the American Psychiatric Association says that a U.S. youth will have seen 16,000 simulated murders and 200,000 acts of violence on television. Not to mention the violence portrayed in many video games. And what psychiatrists tell us is that the prevalence of violence in the video games and on the television desensitizes our culture to violence. And therefore somebody is killed for $25. Human life is considered to be so cheap. But again, what can we expect when over a million preborn children are killed in their mother's womb every year in this nation? Has America crossed the line of God's flashpoint of judgment? If not, we must be very close. Have we begun to see God's hand of judgment in the natural disasters such as Katrina? in the financial crisis that we're finding ourselves in of these last few years, in the crisis of national leadership that we find ourselves in, the years of drought followed by the unheard of floods that we've seen even in our own area. And let me return to the question I asked you at the beginning. Will you be the one to save our nation? We saw in God's conversation with Abraham that even though a nation may have much wickedness, that if there are a certain righteous element, I don't know how many that has to be. For Sodom, if there had just been 10, God would have spared them, but they couldn't even find 10. I don't know how many righteous people there needs to be in this nation to spare us from the judgment of God, but you might be that very one that makes the difference. You might be that 10th one. Will you be the one to save our nation? This is what you can do. First, pray for our president and our leaders. The Bible clearly says that we are to pray for those who are in authority over us. You say, but I don't know how to pray for our president. My word. Well, I can tell you how to pray for him. You pray that he will experience the grace of God in such a way that he'll come into a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that he will submit himself to the authority of God's holy word. That he will grow so close to Jesus that he will surround himself only with godly men and women. He will seek only counsel that is in agreement with the word of God. And he will reject everything that is contrary to the morals of Scripture. Pray that he will stand up and reverse every decision that he has made that is not in agreement with the word of God. Now you can pray that for him, can't you? I believe you can. And feel good about it. Pray for our leaders. Secondly, you need to stand forth for biblical morality and righteousness. First, in your own life, make sure your morals, make sure your living is based on the word of God. Make sure that you are living righteously in your own life. And then stand firm and unwavering on the biblical authority of the word of God on morality and ethics. Too many Christians have been intimidated into thinking the Bible is outdated and archaic. Nothing could be further from the truth. It contains eternal standards of a holy God. And if our nation is going to be a righteous nation, we must stand on the righteousness of God's word. Secondly, come against any and every law that is not in accord with biblical morality. If this nation is going to exalt righteousness, we must have laws that are righteous. There can be righteousness only as much as we are in accord with the Bible. Therefore, stand against all laws that are contrary to the righteous standard of God, to the morality of the Scriptures. You're not being a bigot. You're not being a homophobe because you stand against homosexual marriages. You're just being biblical. You're not doing it because you hate anybody. You're doing it because you love righteousness. Don't let people intimidate you into saying you're just being narrow-minded. You're just being a bigot. You're just being a homophobe. No, I just want to be righteous. I just want to be godly. I just want to uphold the standards of the Word of God, not only for their sakes, but for the sakes of this nation. Will you be the one who will save this nation? Because you're standing for righteousness. And then fourthly, get out and vote. We're not going to have righteous laws if we don't have righteous leaders. You look at the nation of Israel. It never rose spiritually any higher than its leaders in their spiritual maturity. We want to get spiritual laws. Let's elect spiritually minded people to serve. Not just because a person says he's a Christian. I fell for that one time a number of years ago. Only once. They must be living under the lordship of Christ. They need to be living out the righteousness of the Scriptures. If we don't have leaders who are living righteously, how can we expect them to make righteous laws? So they must not only profess to know Christ, but they need to live like they know Jesus Christ. Many of you live in the 13th Congressional District, even as I do. We've got an election coming up this year. You need to take time to get to know the candidates. Find out their belief system. Find out where they stand with Jesus. Find out how they live in their personal lives and their family lives. So we can vote according to the Scriptures. And then number five, we need to be about winning people to Jesus and discipling them. That's where true revolution takes place in the hearts of men and women, as they turn their hearts from following themselves to following Jesus. The more people we have in this nation that are committed to following the lordship of Christ, the greater will be the righteousness of our nation. They may be that one person that will make the difference between judgment and mercy. Will you be the one who will save this nation? For the love of God, for the love of your family, for the love of this nation, you be that one. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would stir our hearts, that we might be that one that spares our nation from judgment, because we are exalting righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, the most important place and the only place you can start to live righteously is in Jesus Christ, because we must be clothed in His righteousness. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin," speaking of Jesus, "became sin on our behalf, took our place, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus Christ did everything necessary for you to have your sins forgiven, for you to have the righteousness of Christ, and to have a place in heaven. But you must come to that place that you call upon the Lord, asking Him to come into your life as your Lord, surrendering your will to His will, accepting Him as your Savior. That is, you believe He did everything necessary to save you. You cannot add to it. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay for it. You can't buy it. It's grace. It's a gift. Will you come to Christ, surrendering all you are to all that He is? Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this family and to serve here with us. And we invite you to come as well as we stand and sing together.